If you would, this morning, again to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 15, and we're not doing a systematic study of Luke. But this week the Lord impressed upon my heart through situations and through things to preach from Luke chapter 16. Last week, Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son and his decision that he made. Luke chapter 16 tells us about another man who made a decision that was much more devastating than the one that the prodigal son made. The prodigal son made a faulty decision from which he recovered. He repented, he went back to his father's house, and was restored to fellowship with his father. What we're going to read this morning in Luke chapter 16 is a man that made a decision for which he never recovered. That story begins in Luke chapter 16 in verse number 19, if you'll find your place there and follow along in your Bible as I read. The Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke in the New Testament, the third book. Chapter 16, and beginning in verse number 19. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19. I will read down through verse number 31, but we'll focus on the first half of this story this morning. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. The Bible says this: "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would ascend into my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then will they repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the dedication of this young child. We thank you for the dedication of these New Testaments as they go out into the world and, Lord, hopefully make a difference in someone's life. And now we pray for our reception of your word, God, as we examine this story and look at its truth. Father, some of it that our spirits want to react to and reject, and yet, God, it is, in essence, the Word of God and eternal truth. So pause our minds and our hearts for just a few minutes to absorb that which you have for us from your precious Word. Speak to hearts. Warn those, Father, that need the warning this morning. Comfort those that need the comfort this morning. Encourage, convict, and challenge. We ask for you to do that which only you are able to do. God, I can reach the ears of the hearer. Only you can reach the heart, so we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in verse number 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment." Folks, this is a sermon that no preacher wants to preach. But it also is a sermon that every preacher has to preach. If a preacher does not preach this message or this thought at least once a year, he's not a God-called preacher. The Lord Jesus Christ, during his time on earth, said more about hell than he did about heaven. There is so much in the Bible written about this place called hell. It was written about all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy by Moses. It was written about by David in the Psalms. It is written about all the way at the end of the Bible by the great Apostle John in the book of Revelation. From beginning to ending of the Word of God, there's a warning about this place called hell. In between those, it's talked about by Job. It's talked about in Proverbs by Solomon. It's talked about by Jonah the prophet. It's talked about by Amos, the Apostle Peter, and even James. When we think of the list of these names of those who mentioned this teaching about hell, how can we ignore it? How can we pretend it does not exist? It was preached about in detail by Isaiah the prophet, preached about by Ezekiel, preached about by John the Baptist, and especially preached about by the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm going to be a preacher called of God and follow the example of my Savior, I've got to preach about what he preached about. I enjoy preaching about heaven. I enjoy preaching about salvation, forgiveness of sins, sanctification, all those wonderful biblical truths. But one thing that we're compelled to preach about is what the Bible says about hell. Hell is not just a curse word to spice up a sentence. Sometimes those in our modern society, in our world, the only time they ever hear about hell is when somebody's saying it's cold as hell outside. Now that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. And people will use that word and they have no idea the context or what they're using that word about. Hell is not cold. The rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and cried out for water to cool his tongue because he was tormented in this flame. You say, I wish it wasn't so. Yes, I do too. But it is a truth. It's a real place where real people go and spend a real long time. Eternity. We like to believe in heaven. We like to believe in people going there, and that is a biblical truth. Thank God the Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When someone dies with faith in Christ, when someone lives with God in their life, they die with God in their life, and God receives his own to himself. But those that have neglected him in this life and rejected him in this life, God is required to neglect and reject in the afterlife. It's not his fault that anybody goes to hell. He's provided his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sin. And said all we have to simply do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He makes it so simple and so easy. But multitudes upon multitudes neglect and reject God's plan of redemption and salvation for their own foolish and selfish reasons and die without Christ and end up in torments. Last week I preached on the parable of the prodigal son. You remember when I preached on it, I said that in parables there are no names mentioned. All right, there was the father, there was the son, there was the elder brother that went to the far country. There's no names mentioned in a parable. And many tried to blow off this story in Luke 16 by saying, well, it's a parable too, but there's a problem with that. Lazarus, Abraham, Moses are all mentioned in this story. Those are real people. Those are not fictitious beings. This is a real truth. Because it is a real truth, it needs to be dealt with in reality. I find it such an amazing thing in our day and our culture that folks want to see reality television, which is nothing resembling reality. People stuck on an island with cameras and, you know, lunch breaks and all that stuff and looking like they're surviving and all that. I won't say anything else about it. But the devil's got us blinded to thinking things that are not real are real, while the things that are real are not real. And theologians and those will say, well, this thing of hell's not real. In fact, most if not all the modern Bibles that have come out since our King James Bible have taken that word hell out of it. It says, in Hades he lifted up his eyes. Well, what is Hades? Do you have a problem with the word hell? Do you have a problem with understanding what that is and what it means? I don't think anybody does. You don't need to remove that word, change that word. You can't air condition that place. You can't modernize it to make it more tolerable. It is a terrible place. Let's look at this story briefly here this morning in the time we have remaining. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. I want to begin by having you look at the two fellows. The two fellows that are mentioned in the story. The rich man. Historians tell us his name is Dives. I believe the Lord didn't record him simply because he didn't want you to focus on the person as much as the place. But this rich man, the Bible says, is one of the two fellows, and the other is Lazarus. Now, these two are not just chosen because of their social standing. One man is rich, one man is a beggar. Don't be misled in thinking that that's what determines their eternal destiny. That because he's rich, he ends up in hell, and because he's a beggar, he ends up in Abraham's bosom. God is using them as two classifications of people. One that is satisfied with life and thinks he has everything he needs and doesn't need anything more. And the other who realizes he needs something above and beyond himself. You would be better off to be a spiritual beggar than a spiritual rich man. To understand you need something more than what you can provide for yourself. You are a spiritual beggar. You have no hope. You're laid outside the gate with sores. Your sores are your sins. The dogs are coming and licking them. The world around you that's steeped in darkness wants to befriend you and come and take benefit from you and then desert you when they're done with you. While the rich man fared sumptuously every day. No need for God. That's the two classifications of people. It's not about one being rich and one being poor. It's not about one being educated, maybe, and the other being uneducated. Many times, the educated are harder to reach with the gospel than the uneducated, because they're too smart for their own good. As one old preacher said, they're educated beyond their intelligence. And so wealth isn't the answer, and education's not the answer. It's not about one being civilized and the other being uncivilized. One being Christian and one being heathen. It's not about one being good and the other being bad. It's about one acknowledging God and one rejecting God. One who knew God and one who didn't. And those are the only two classifications that are going to matter in eternity. When this race is over down here and you stand before God for judgment, he's not going to care how wealthy you were. He's not going to look at your 401k. He's not going to see the size of your house, the year of your automobile, your bank account. God's not interested in those. He's going to ask you what you did with his son, Jesus Christ. And you're going to stand on your own in front of him with no excuse. He's not going to ask you how far you got in your educational level. Did you finish high school? Did you go on to college? Did you get a master's or a doctorate? Did you continue your studies throughout life, reading and absorbing and learning all these things? Did you go on YouTube and learn all the new stuff there is to learn? God's not interested in any of that. You know what he's interested in? What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? I gave him as a sacrifice for your sin. I made him the payment for your sin so that if you'd believe in him, you could come to heaven. I don't care about your education. What'd you do with him? I don't care if you're civilized. I don't care if you're a heathen. What'd you do with my son? I don't care if you were a good person. I don't care if you were bad. What did you do with my son? It's all about Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These two men are a picture of two men. One who lived for God, and though in this life did not have much to show for it, but in eternity was comforted. And another man who had everything this world had to offer him, but died without God and was tormented. The decision is ours: comfort or torment. Your spouse can't make that decision for you. Your parents can't make that decision for you. Your children can't make. The pastor can't make that decision for you. The church can't make that. It's an individual thing. And you choose, and you have chosen. You're sitting here right now, and many of you, I know your background, I know your testimony. Many of you, I don't. But you have already, at this point in your life, February 23rd, 2025, you've already made a decision either to be the rich man or the beggar. Not by their earthly standards, not by the wealth, but you've already decided whether you have made God part of your life and received his son as your Savior, or whether you have not. You can be sitting in this church and never have received Christ as Savior. Doesn't do you an absolute bit of good. Here's these two fellows. They're two classifications. May I just digress a moment to tell you, the Lord used two people as an example because there are only two ways. There's a way up and a way down. There is nothing in between. Some religions, some folks teach that there's a third option. Some teach that there's purgatory, a holding tank after you die that you can possibly get out of later. And if you read the end of this chapter, you find out there's no way out once you get there, one or the other. Some folks believe in what they call soul sleep, that when you die, you just simply fail to exist. Jesus did not give a third option in this story. There is not a third character presented. It's one or the other, and everybody here is going to spend eternity in one of those two places, and the decision is yours and yours alone, based on what you do with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two fellas. Secondly, and I've kind of touched on this already, there's two fortunes. Two fortunes. The Bible tells us about that rich man. It said he was clothed in purple and fine linen. He had all of this world's earthly goods. In contrast, the beggar sat outside the rich man's gate, clothed in rags. He scraped to survive. While the rich man was faring sumptuously, I love biblical words, fared sumptuously. You know what that means? There was plenty on his table. When he went in for breakfast, he didn't have to wonder what he was going to eat. Lunch, dinner, snack time. Where's Sue Ann? Sue Ann walked in this morning with a big bag of potato chips. I said, are you planning for a long sermon here this morning or what? I think it was for downstairs. That's all right. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. He didn't have to wonder where his next meal would come from. Some people think that because, you know, I've heard people say, are you a Christian? Well, yes. When did you become a Christian? Well, when I was born. I'm an American. I was born in America. That makes me a Christian. That's not true. Being born in America might make you an American. Doesn't make you a Christian. Being in the church can make you a church attendee. It doesn't make you a Christian. These two fellows had two different fortunes. Their lives were different. One had no care for the things of this world. You know what the Lord Jesus said about the rich man? He said, it's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. Was Jesus against riches? No. Do some rich people go to heaven? Yes. We've named some of the successful businessmen in a message recently I preached of those that had great wealth that were believers in Jesus Christ. And when he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven, the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It's not a matter of having riches or not having riches. It's a matter of what you're trusting in. And most of the time, those that have this world's earthly good are satisfied with life and don't feel like they need anything else, including God. And so they live without him. They don't have to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. They've got enough in the cabinet to get them through for a month. This rich man had no need for God. The poor beggar had no fortune. He had nothing to fall back upon. He was dependent from meal to meal on how he would subside and how he would eat. He had nothing. And the sad fact of the matter is that in his nothingness, he looked to God. Sometimes God has to take the rug out from under our feet to get us to look at him. Sometimes it takes tragedy. It takes disaster. It gets our support system to disappear for God to get our attention and get us to focus on him. He did it with the prodigal son. You remember last week? When he had spent all, there arose a great famine in the land. Not when he still had money in his pocket, but when he'd spent his last coin, a great famine took place. God timed it that way. And God got him to look back to his father where he should have been looking all along. So the rich man and Lazarus, it's not a matter of their wealth. It's not a matter of faring sumptuously and begging for bread outside. It's a matter of one being satisfied with life and not needing anything else, and one needing something beyond this temporary mortal life. Two fortunes. Let me hasten to go on to point number three. Two funerals. Each of these men had a funeral. And oh, how different they were outwardly as well as they were eternally. You can imagine the rich man's funeral. The Bible says, or the beggar, let's start with the beggar's funeral. It says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. That's his funeral. That's all God says about it. The beggar died. But notice the end of verse 2. The rich man also died. You know what you found out about that very wealthy, rich man and Lazarus? That both of them died. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. You know what death is? Someone said it's the great equalizer. It doesn't matter if you've got millions or if you've got a minute amount. You're still going to die. Death knocks on both doors. And both of these men died. I can imagine the funerals were quite different. When the beggar died, as was custom back in that day, apparently no family around, no friends. He's just a poor beggar sitting outside the gate. They would simply, when he expired, when he died, and when someone recognized it, they would have picked up his body, drove it down to the local dump, set it out where they set other unclaimed bodies and just burned it along with the others. No notoriety, no plaque for him. His name was never recognized. You can't go find the spot or the plot where he was buried. When he died, he simply died. And earthly speaking, it was all over. What a sad way to go into eternity as far as earth is concerned. To be forgotten, to be forsaken by men, to just simply have died. But may I tell you that the rich man died the exact same way? Oh, his funeral was probably different. Probably a lot of people there. I dare say, if you saw the end of the story, he has five brothers. They were probably there. They were probably beckoned from wherever they lived in the area and made plans along with their wives and their families, and then friends of a man. A rich man's always got friends as long as he's got money. And they all gathered together and they had a big funeral for him and dressed him in those sumptuous clothes and that fair linen and had a great feast and had a great send-off for that rich man because he was worthy and deserving of all that attention and all that money spent, the best of everything for that rich man. And the Lord says about that great funeral, the same thing he says about that beggar, and he died. You know, when it comes to the end, that's all there is. And he died. You're in your 20s. You're not thinking about it. I remember being in my 20s. I can remember that. Been a while, but I can remember it. You're not thinking about death. 30s, 40s, you start, maybe. 50s, Now I'm in my 60s, pushing close to 70. And I look around and I see what's going on and I see people. You get to where Brother Matthew said years ago, he said, I've got more friends on that side than I do on this side. And you start facing the reality of death and the reality of eternity. You know, very few people get saved after 60 years of age. I would think that, humanly speaking, those that are facing the prospect of the end of this mortal life would be more prone to being open to the gospel of Christ. But the opposite is true. They've lived so long and their hearts have gotten so hardened and they don't feel like they need God. And even when they get to that point in their life, I've dealt with people that were near their deathbed and given them the gospel and prayed with them and cried with them and besought them, trust Christ as your Savior before it's eternally too late. And I remember one fellow saying, I've made it this far. No sense for me changing now. And he died. Like the beggar. Like the rich man. Like every one of us will do if the Lord doesn't come soon. They died. Two fellows. Two fortunes. Two funerals. I put down, one was a miserly funeral. The other was a magnificent funeral. And then lastly, and most importantly, I want you to see two futures. He said, wait a minute, preacher, I thought they died. That's the end. There's nothing after that. No, you've been lied to. You've been deceived by the great deceiver. This life, 70 or 80 years, is only the tip of the iceberg. It's only the beginning of eternity. And what you do now with Jesus Christ determines that eternity. The rich man in his neglect of God. The beggar in his reception of God. Determine their eternity. Notice what it says in verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom, another place in the Bible, describes it as a place called paradise. You and I would talk about it as heaven. Pastor Westover explained it a little bit on Friday night, that Abraham's bosom or paradise was in the center of the earth. before the crucifixion of Christ. The Old Testament saints went to that place of Abraham's bosom in the center of the earth, awaiting Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And when his body was put into the tomb, for the 3 days that they thought it was in there, it wasn't there. He was down in Abraham's bosom. He was down in paradise, showing himself alive and leading captivity captive and emptying out Abraham's bosom in paradise, and Lazarus and Jeremiah and Noah and Ezekiel and all those Old Testament saints rose with him. The Bible tells us that on Christ's resurrection, the bodies of many of the saints rose and walked the earth. It's an amazing story. And then 40 days later, the Lord ascended back to heaven, taking them with them. So Lazarus went to the place of rest. He went to the place, the Bible says, Lazarus is comforted. That's what he told the rich man. He is now comforted. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you get that place. You get that place called paradise. That place called heaven. That place that Paul wrote about and said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those that love him." You know what Lazarus is doing right now? He's walking the street of gold. You know what he's doing? He's enjoying the gate of pearl. He's looking at the throne of God. He's drinking of the water of life that flows from that throne eternally up in heaven. That man who was a beggar in sores and in rags outside the gate is now living inside the gates of that city because of his acknowledgement of God. He's comforted. What about the rich man? In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. While one experienced an eternity of great happiness, the other is experiencing, notice my choice of the verb, a continuous action, experiencing great horror. The contrast, happiness and horror. Say, "Preacher, what do you mean by horror?" Well, he lift up his eyes being in torments. Being in torments. See, folks, when the body is buried, the angels escort the redeemed, the saved, as it were, into the presence of God. When one who is unredeemed, unregenerate, not born again, dies, there are no angels. No one escorts them. No one comforts them. No one helps them to rise. They sink. And they go into the heart of the earth, where there is a fire prepared for those that know not God. That's what Jesus said. And this rich man went there. And he today is in torments. He did not burn up. He was not annihilated. He continues to exist in that place. That place where the Bible says he can see. He seeth Abraham afar off. He's got eyes. He can hear. He heard the voice of Abraham talk. He's got a mouth. He could talk. I think it's so interesting. Look at verse 27. He's talking to Abraham. He said, Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father." Now he's praying. Never prayed a prayer in his lifetime. Never had need of anything while he's on earth. But now he's praying. But it's too late. And he's praying to the wrong person. Abraham can't do anything for him. There's only one name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. He said, "I pray thee, Father Abraham, send Lazarus." He's got eyes, he's got ears, he's got a mouth, he's got a memory. "Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest good things." Remember. Then he remembers, "I've got five brothers. Please send somebody to warn them before they come to this place of torment. He's got concern. He's got emotion. He's got a thought pattern. Eyes, ears, a mouth, everything you've got now. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. The judgment does not determine where you go. The judgment just gives God the opportunity to be put in agreement with your decision. You received him. Enter, my son, into the joy of thy Lord. You rejected him. Depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Folks, it's a truth. It's a reality. It's not one we like to think about. And it is permanent. He said, those that are down there cannot come up here, and those that are up here cannot go down there. You can't pass from one to the other. There's one road today. There's one road that goes up, and there's one road that goes down. Jesus told us about that simply. He said, broad is the road. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Oh, the sad reality today is that the majority of people in the world have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not just those with different gods and different religions and different lands, but right here in the good U.S. of A. Many have been too wrapped up, like the rich man, with enjoying this life and its pleasures and have no need of God, and then will die without him. And once that happens, there's no passing from one to the other. Oh, send Lazarus. No, they'll not hear Moses and the prophets. They'll not hear the warning about hell in the Bible. They won't listen to Moses and Job and Solomon, Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jesus, John the Baptist, the Apostle John, Peter. If they'll not listen to them, if they'll not heed them, they won't believe though one rose from the dead. Two fellows. Two future, two fortunes, two funerals, two futures. You decide which one is yours. You decide whether you're the rich man or Lazarus. And again, not on the wealth part, but on the acknowledging God in this life. In receiving his son as your savior in this life. In not facing death, and he died. I challenge you, don't do it now, but go back to Genesis chapter 5. You know what it says? He begat him who begat him, and he died. And he died. And Seth had him, and he died. And Enos had him, and he died. And Adam had him, and he died. And Methuselah had him, and he died. It goes all the way through there without except, well, there's Enoch, but all the way through there. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But after this, it's not the end. Two men, two fortunes, two funerals, two futures. Nobody decided for the beggar where he'd go after he died. Nobody decided for the rich man. It was their own decision. Today, it's yours. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's how simple and plain it is. Jesus died, and he bore your sins in his body. And he said, if you'll come unto me, if you'll receive me, I'll forgive your sins and take you to heaven when you die. That's how simple it is. But too many are neglecting it. Too many are putting it off. And to neglect it and to put it off is to reject it. Would you trust him? Have you trusted him? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.